Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that this blesses you greatly. Here is today's message in progress.
Something that's needed to be released for a long time. And I see that this has held someone back, this thing, for years and years and years, and I see Jesus releasing it. It's going to sound funny, but it looks like a bullet, like, you know, like out of here. And I saw it was something in someone's heart that's kept you stuck. It's not sin, it's just something that's kept you stuck. A pressure to perform, pressure to get it right. pressure to perform or get it right. This is like a spiritual pressure, you know, where the enemy pressures you and you always feel the pressure of it. And there's never a relief from it because, you know, we can't seem to ever perform right, can we? But I see this thing out of here. And your mind is telling you, no, I need to feel that. You know, I need to be, you know, constantly trying to get it right. But here's the good news. Once that leaves, you're free to get it right through fellowship and by love. At your feet, and I was thinking of how you can imagine an old dog on the porch sitting at someone's feet, and I thought, you know, I think in heaven I want to be that old dog just laying at his feet, just content to be at the master's feet. You know, the dog doesn't, you know, he just wants to be by his owner, right? That's just out of love. It's not out of performance. It's not by constraint. He just wants to be with the master because he loves him. He enjoys his company. It's not out of a fake performance thing, and God is releasing, actually, I think, two people from some fake performance life. Now, it doesn't mean you won't do stuff for Jesus, but you'll do it better. Because when you do it in freedom, it's easier, it flows under the anointing. You don't try to make it happen, because you know that you can't. You'll flow in it all day long, and it's like a, you imagine a garden hose or even sometimes a fire hose, and you just point it where it needs to go. It's a flow from heaven, and if you learn how to operate the hose, say, oh, I need to do the dishes, you know. Oh, I need to talk to this person. Oh, okay, you know. Oh, I need to pray with somebody. Turn the hose on them. And in that fire hose or that garden hose, there is grace. There's the grace for you to do. You're not really, you're just kind of holding the hose. You're not the water. You're not anything. You're just like, oh, let's, okay, we're going over here. And if you get the hang of it, you can virtually do anything because it's not you. You're just pointing the thing. You point the grace of God, His ability. It's His ability. It's His water. It's His anointing. It's His gifting. You say, well, I got to do something I don't have the gifting for. That's okay. His grace will come anyway. And do it anyhow. I have to do all kinds of stuff that I can't do. All the time. But that's the new normal. That's the new normal. washing away years of failure for someone. You failed, you had failure for years, and you're painfully aware of that. You look back and you just see one fiasco after another. You look back. And I saw the Lord step in the road and just begin to wash it all away. He says, I can make new again. I'm making you new again, and I'm making your life new again, and I'm even going to make your past new again. And I am able. Give you a new vision. David, God says, I'm giving you new eyesight. You're going to see in a new way. And I saw that before. You didn't know how to view things quite, but I saw your eyes open, almost like God was opening your eyes to a new realm, new possibilities. You're gonna believe what formerly you would have thought impossible. You're going to be like, oh, that's nothing. Nothing. God is rebuilding, restructuring, and I'm seeing new hope, like hope coming alive. And who would have thought that God could do so much already? Who would have thought what we've seen God do? Who would have thought? God is a worker of miracles. That's who he is. That's what he does. It's very easy for him to do miracles. Miracles are very easy for God. The simple is how Holly, move your water bottle. That's how easy it is for God to do a miracle. We make it such a big deal, like it's hard, or maybe he doesn't want to, or, you know, miracles are like nothing for God. And he wants us to have a miracle mindset. Cake. It was a cakewalk. For God, not a big deal. Done. Done. Let there be. Done. Able to say things like, just like, oh yeah, oh yes, what happened to me? See, it's supposed to be quite normal. And part of our problem is we've discounted it as maybe something that's so very rare. Well, it's not supposed to be. In God's mind, it's just like a breath from heaven. And he just wants to make us so that we can easily believe just the next big thing he's going to do. Just wonder if I will. I will. And I'm looking for a people who will step up to the next level and say, let it be. Let it be normal in the body. Let it be normal at my church. Let it be normal wherever I go. You know, Edgar used to say this thing. Edgar saw lots of miracles. But there were once in a while where it just seemed like nothing happened. You know what Edgar said? That's not my problem. He said, I pray and I believe, but whatever happens, that's up to God. And he walked away and never pondered why, or, you know, because who knows why? Could be a million reasons. But he believed for miracles, and he saw miracles, and lots of them. And God wants us to understand, it's not our personal problem. You know, I think we take it on too personally if something doesn't happen the way we thought it would. We're to pray and believe and leave it in the hands of God. Pray and believe and leave it in the hands of God. You know, we had many times when it would appear that a person wasn't healed, And by the next morning, they were. I mean, I'm talking about many times. It seemed like they left. And why, you know, when I was young, I remember when I was very young, I was at Charles and Francis Hunter meeting. They moved in miracles all the time. I mean, they raised the dead many times. They had limbs grow. They had, you know, all kinds of blind eyes open, deaf ears open, all time. This is normal for them. And I was at this meeting, and there was Charles was praying for people. And I saw this sweet girl. She was in her early 20s, and she had her foot was terribly deformed. It was turned sideways. It was a terrible thing. And he was asking if people want a prayer for healing. And I so wanted to see her get her healing, but she wasn't going forward. And I didn't want to, you know, get in her space. But at the same time, I thought, does she want to? And she just doesn't want to go by herself. So I just gently went up and said, excuse me, did you want to go forward? I'll go with you if you want to go forward. She said, yeah, I would go forward. Well, we went forward, and we didn't see an immediate result. And I was young and didn't know much, you know, about miracles yet. And so I began to weep. I was sad because I thought she didn't get her miracle. First of all, that's a lie, because she might have got it by the next morning. We just don't know. And I was crying, and Charles was a very tough cookie. I mean, he was actually a little scary. He said, stop crying, look at me. He's like yelling at me, stop crying, look at me. So I'm like, okay. And I opened my eyes and looked at him. He said, the first person Francis prayed for died. That's what he said. And he said, when we first started praying for healing, we only saw about 15% of the people get healed. He said, we didn't know why. We knew the problem wasn't God. And we didn't know why, but he said, we just kept pressing in. And we've learned a little more and a little more. And he said, then we got to where it was about 50%. And we didn't know why the other ones didn't. We didn't worry about it. We just kept pressing in and learning a little more. He said, now we're at about 85%. He said, we're not done yet. We're believing that we're going to get to 100. I mean, that was his attitude. You see, what most people do is they don't see a miracle and they go, well, I tried that once. It didn't work. I'm not going to do that again because I'm not going to stick my neck out. I'm not going to be the one looking like, you know, embarrassed. So Edgar used to tell a story. Some of you heard it, but there was a little child. He used to, some of you might remember Merlin Crothers. I shared a little bit about this before. But this little baby was born with its feet on backwards. And Merlin called Edgar forward, and Edgar prayed, and nothing appeared to happen. And they went home. They took the baby home. And in the morning, when they got up, one of the baby's feet had turned completely around to face forward like normal. And the other foot had turned about maybe halfway, but it wasn't right. And they said, oh, praise the Lord, God is healing my baby. And the foot went zoop. And Edgar always said this, and I believe he was exactly right. He said, if they would have said, oh, I wonder why he didn't do the rest, it would have stayed. And I'll tell you, really, you can take this or leave it. Years ago, I decided I was going to try guitar lessons because I wasn't doing too well with the keyboard. And so I decided to take guitar lessons, and I went and bought this guitar that was totally the wrong one for me. It was 12-string steel strings. If you've ever played a guitar, like, just everybody say, ow, 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 ow. And so I was taking guitar lessons, and my hand wasn't really big enough to master the length you have to do, you know, on a 12-string. So it was a bit of a stretch. So I was driving home, and I said, Lord, would you grow out my hand a little bit so I can reach? Now, I'm not making this up. My left hand grew except not the middle finger. So these three fingers initially were all the same height, and they were all about this much bigger than my right hand. And I got to my guitar lesson, and my guitar teacher was a man of faith, and I said, look at this. He was telling everybody, hey, come here and look what God did. And then I said, God, I wonder why you didn't finish it. He said, I wasn't done. And it went, and the rest of my finger grew out. Amen. Just for something as simple as so I could play a C chord on a 12-string guitar. Just that's how easy miracles are for God. It's nothing to him. It's really nothing to him. We've made it so scary and hard, and like if we pray and something doesn't happen, well, you know, something must be wrong. Well, hallelujah. If God doesn't tell you something's wrong, then I wouldn't worry about it, you know? We don't know why. There can be lots of reasons. Could be a devil, right? Could be who knows what. Could be the person secretly mad at God. Had that happen? We just don't know why. What we do know is that God loves his children and would love to be known as a miracle-working God. The person that's being cheated here is God. The person that's being cheated here is God because he wants miracles to be known. He wants his name to be known as the one that works miracles. No other God can do miracles. My friend, I have a friend, a personal friend. His name is Jerry O'Dell. And he goes into Muslim countries. They have been stoned. They have been had spears thrown at them. They've had to leap over fences to get away. They've had all kinds of trouble. And he said, when they first started going into Pakistan, he said, it was pretty scary because you have to have all these special permits to even show up, right? And what Pakistani town, what Muslim town is going to give a Christian crusader permits to come in and preach the gospel? It doesn't happen. So they would eke out permission to hold a little meeting, and they said maybe 5 people would show up the first night, maybe 10, 12. But what would happen is God would do miracles. And then the crowd would begin to grow. And he said by the end of the week, they're packed in there. Because their God cannot do miracles. And they have miracles all the time. Just boom. And it's not because Jerry's specially anointed. You know what he says? Is that the miracles are in the gospel message itself. The message itself contains miracles. And you know why? It goes back to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is a package of miracles waiting to be unpacked and handed out to anyone that will receive. That's what it is. He died for every sickness, every disease, every disorder, every grief, every sorrow, every depression, every lack. He died for all that. It is ours by covenant, inheritance, right. And it's even ours to dole out. What is the matter with us? I was driving in the car one day and I said, Lord, what is it you really want? What would make your day? Is there something that we could do? What is it you want? You know, we're all about me and my deal and my dream and my prayer request, blah, blah, blah. And I was driving in the car and I said, is there something that you want? You know what he said? I want to be vindicated. He said, I have been lied about. My name has been lied about. That I don't care. That I'm angry. That I don't heal anymore. And he said, most of the lying has been done by my own people who are walking in ignorance. I want to be vindicated. So if we won't do it for ourselves, we need to begin to release what he has done. Share what he's done. Talk about what he did. Talk about the Word of God. Talk about what the promise is. People are amazed that, you know, most people grew up in some religious church where they never even got to hear the full gospel message, that our God actually cares enough to heal, cares enough to bring us out of depression or disorder. You know, I'm sure you've heard me talk about this, but there was a lady in one of our meetings, and I was doing the thing, you know, on the keyboard, and the Lord said that a mental disorder was being healed. It had to do with confusion, but it was actually a mental illness. And this woman instantaneously received her healing after years of struggle. One sentence, that's all. And it, you know, I just bumble along and say what he gives me to say. I don't have to. I don't even walk in. Honestly, when I'm doing, I'm not really in faith. I'm just like trying to get whatever he, you know, turn the hose. But I'll tell you, at the end of the day, it's a lot of fun when people say, you know, this happened and this happened and this happened and this happened. It's a lot of fun, and we need to all be just all. It's going to be normal. It's normal. And God is like wooing his children, saying, come hang out with me. Come breathe the air of heaven, because that's the stuff of miracles. You know, that's the stuff that miracles are made of. And it'll become, once we get the hang of the idea, it'll become normal. I was watching a brother, he was young, really young, and he's moving in all kinds of miracles, and here's how he witnesses to people. he walks up to somebody that's obviously got a problem, like, you know, they're walking with crutches, or they're walking with a limp, or there's some deformity or wheelchair or something, and walks right up to him and says, "Hey, can I pray for you?" And he just, this is how he witnesses. And he prays for him and gets him healed, and then says, "Here's how that happened." And then he explains Jesus. That's how he wins souls. And so I saw him being interviewed. And he said this thing, you know how I am. I listen to, you know, I want to know what the mechanics are behind it. And they said, you know, he started having, you've heard of the gemstone thing, the whole that whole thing. And they this person interviewing said, "You know, I heard that you had these gemstones." He's like, "Well, yeah." He said, "Once I got the concept, that was easy. Once I got the concept. Not once I got struck with lightning from heaven. Not once I received a great impartation from somebody. Once I got the concept." You hear the difference? He came to understand something that's a heavenly principle. Once you get a heavenly principle, it'll work in the earth. Always. That's how Jesus did the miracles. He understood heavenly principles, so he wasn't trying to operate them. Christians try to do Christian stuff by earthly principles. It won't work. That's why it's called supernatural. It's above the natural. Heavenly principles override earthly principles. Heaven's rules override earth rules. In the earth, you cannot walk on water. Not possible. In the earth, people who have been dead 4 days are full of maggots. That was rude, wasn't it? In the earth, you don't take a leg that's been cut off and it doesn't grow back. Right? But if you come to understand heaven's principles and kind of get the idea of it, get the concept, like this brother said, that should become a new way of thinking for us. And to listen, you have to safeguard it. And what I mean by that is you can't watch certain things. Can't listen to certain things, okay? There's certain kinds of music I can't listen to. There's certain kinds of TV shows I can never watch, ever. Why? Because I'm safeguarding my mind. Not just about miracles. This is how people... Listen, you have to feed sin. You have to feed it. And the world is steeped in it, so it's everywhere. So if you don't want to feed it, you just have to kind of walk circumspectly, because the days are evil, the Bible says. You have to learn how to just be kind of, you don't look at certain things, you don't listen to certain things. It gets real easy after a while. At first, though, you have to retrain yourself not to be engaged in certain things. There's some places I'll just never go ever. Never. I don't miss it one iota. But I know this. I know that if you start to dabble, you know, dabble in the gray areas, even though you're not sinning, if you start to feed it, your mind begins to be drawn away. What does it say? We're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. So it just behooves us to feed the miracles, feed the knowledge of God, feed what is good. You know, input. You know, input begets output. Input begets output, right? I'm not saying that TV in itself is wrong, but I'm saying you'd do better to watch Turner Classics than you would to watch some of the new stuff. Some of it's really vile. And it's so, and we, over the years, I've watched that people have gotten desensitized to the place where stuff that nobody would have put up with at one point, now nobody thinks a thing about it. Because they've presented, it's actually a scheme of the devil, they've presented us with more and more and more and more until we're so desensitized that we don't even notice it anymore. But it wreaks havoc on your thoughts. Whether you know it or not, whether the world considers you a smart person or not a smart person, you have a computer in your head that's smarter than any computer there is on the face of the earth. That's a fact. Your mind can process, and you can actually reconfigure your thinking to the place where you produce differently. But it takes a little doing to reconfigure. It's called being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Have you ever seen somebody get a virus on their computer? Well, sometimes they can clean it up, but if they can't clean it up, they take the thing in and they have it re-imaged. Come on. It gets a new brain. Come on, draw the parallel. Come with me down the road. That did hurt. Sometimes we get some garbage in our thinking. And I've actually, you know, I deal with a lot of people who are hurting, okay? And I deal with a lot of people who have it pretty well together, but there's this one thing. And they've struggled and they've struggled and they've struggled with that one thing. And yet they love God, they love Him with all their heart, they got a good heart, but here's this one thing. That's just a reconfiguration that's needed. Because that one thing, it's in their soul, right? We talked about soul versus spirit, right? Remember that? You know that the Word of God talks about piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. They're two different things. And your soul is where the problems are housed. Because your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. So if you can reconfigure the way your mind, will, and emotions work, you will reconfigure your response and therefore reconfigure your output. Is this too hard? So that's why when you put the word in, you're working on reconfiguring. Your brain actually sends messages. And they've actually proven scientifically that when the same sort of message is sent over and over and over, it literally becomes the equivalent of a rut in a road, where it becomes hard to think another way. So a person that all their life was told, you dirty dog, you're no good, you're stupid, or whatever the lie is, that person begins to think that way. They accept the lie, right? And they begin to think, and it becomes their natural response. Some people have the God is mad at me response. God is mad at me, God is mad at me, God is mad at me. I'm no good, I'm no good, I'm no good. Not true. So to hear a preaching on it once won't necessarily get them out of it. They have to on purpose, proactively reconfigure their thinking in that area. Right? Now God will help you, but once you're reconfigured, you never have to be depressed again. You never have to be sad. You never have to have grief. Never have to have sorrow. Never. Ever. I'm telling the truth. And you're looking at a former depressee. Card carrying. But God began to teach me truth, and I will not tell you I got it overnight. I did not get it overnight. But over time, as I began to say, I got to have this. I got to get what God is saying to me. I got to get this. It's got to become who I am. Right? Because who I was a depressed person with a lot of problems. And so as we begin to reprogram and transfigure, transform, work on the mind, work on the will, work on the emotions. I mean, we could spend, you know, I could spend like weeks on each one of those. But the beginning is get the stuff in there that makes a difference. The Word of God. Find the scripture that opposes the enemy in the area where you struggle. Right? If you struggle with sexual problems or lust, find the scripture that says the body is not, we don't want to get it right. Body is for the Lord and the Lord is for the body. The body is for the Lord and the Lord is for the body. There's a scripture like that. If you struggle with anger, find the scripture that says, fret not thyself to do anger, for anger resteth in the heart of fools. Oh, no. Yeah, I was mad one time and God gave me that scripture. Wasn't that thrilling? But and just hearing that scripture won't change you, but you begin to speak it and say it, put your name goes here, put your name in it and begin to say it. What happens is the Word of God is actually alive in the Spirit. The Word of God is what? Alive and powerful. He's not kidding. That isn't just a nice saying. The Word of God is actually alive in the realm of the Spirit. It's a living, creative force. It really is. If you could see the Word in heaven, you'd be flabbergasted. That's why all he has to do is say it. So you remember this story, but when God told me, it was late at night, and he told me to read Genesis 1, I saw, when it got to the part where it said, and God said, let there be light, I saw a vision, and God, in this vision, the Lord stood up, and he said, let there be light, and I saw the light come out of him. So in fact, he wasn't creating it, he was releasing it. The Word of God is alive. In heaven, oh man, hallelujah, the Word of God is living raw power. It's not just a thing we use on earth. It'll be forever. It's forever settled in heaven. It's a heavenly thing. It's a heavenly commodity. I hate to call it a commodity, but it's heavenly currency. It's what works in heaven. It's what works in the earth. It's what works even in the second heaven where the devil is. The Word of God works, period, all the time. Nothing supersedes the Word of God, nothing. He said, I have valued my word above my name. Come on. He's telling us something. This thing has power, so it's alive, and it's like a seed. Every verse is like a seed of life. That if you take that thing, you take one scripture, and it won't happen overnight any more than a seed put in your garden happens overnight, right? If you plant seeds, you nurture them and you nurture them and you water them and you tend them, pretty soon you'll see a little sprout, just the tiniest little sprout. If you don't mess with it, you don't pull it out, you don't hurt it, it's a little more time and it begins to grow in strength. It begins to take root, begins to come up. Over time, the Word of God can take over your life. It can change who you are. It can change what you do, what you say, how you look, and certainly how you think. But instead of just casually reading it, which is good, that's still good, but find a couple scriptures that are for your life. Whatever you're contending with, or whatever you're contending for. I know a brother in Ohio, he's about 96 years old, and this guy has been moving in miracles since his teens. I mean miracles. And you can't go visit this man without seeing physical healing miracles. And he said, if you want this kind of faith, you have to contend for it. If you want this kind of faith, you have to contend. And he has to contend. He's done a lot of things in his life. He's cut himself off from a lot of stuff that would have been fun. You know, he's 96. But even in his youth, he cut himself off from all kinds of stuff. Because he said, this is the way I'm going. This way and no other way. He was sold out to Jesus because Jesus healed him off his deathbed. He should have died. And he began to contend by doing long fasts and seeking the Lord. You contend for things. We are way too casual about getting stuff from God. You can get anything. I'm telling you, if it's God's will for something to happen, you can get it from God. But he isn't going to drop it on your sweet lap most of the time. We're just so casual. Well, when he wants me to have it, I'll have it. No, you will not. No, you won't. You got to contend. Listen, there's all kinds of people who just want it all, and they just think that God's their servant. With a wave of their little hand, he's just going to drop it on them. Not so. He's given it to everybody, but only the serious will come and get it. Where do you come? Heaven. The Word. Where do you come? Into him. I'm going to go back. God's bringing me back to something. Remember I said that the young man said, once I got the concept, it was easy to move in miracles. Now, most of you know about John G. Lake. He moved in many, many, many miracles. Huge number of miracles. But before he knew about miracles, there was so much sickness and disease in his family. He said he couldn't remember a single time in his life when he wasn't either visiting a hospital or standing at a graveside. Because so many, there were like 54 people in his extended family, his sisters, his brothers, they'd had so much death and sickness in their family. And so he grew to hate sickness. I mean, he hated it. And when someone in his family was about to die, he put them, this is back in horse and buggy days, he lived in Michigan, and he put them in a buggy and drove them around the lake to Zion to John Alexander Dowie, because Dowie was known to have miracles. Now, the person did get healed. But John began to set under John Dowie. And he began to learn the concepts, and he began to move in the same miracles, you see? Again, it was not that he had an impartation, it was that he came to understand the process. He came to understand the heavenly rule of law. There are spiritual laws. So don't get confused by the word law. People, I'm not under the law. No, but I'll tell you something. There are spiritual laws that work and don't work. Okay? Unbelief is a big law. If you have unbelief, even the double-minded man, what does it say about the double-minded man? He's unstable in all his ways. Let not that man think he will receive anything from the Lord. And double-mindedness is very, very common. We have to be careful. I have to be careful. I remember contending for a healing and seeing double-mindedness in my own mind. Come on. I remember thinking, I know that I'm healed. I've healed. God's used me to heal lots of people with this little hand right here. I've seen people healed. I've been healed. And I believe in healing, yet this was a chronic thing that would come and beat me up a lot. It was chronic, meaning it didn't go away for a long, long time. So I had on the other side of my mind a bit of doubt, didn't I? So concurrently, what did I have? Faith and doubt. Concurrently. Who said that in the Bible? I do believe. Help my unbelief. Come on. I do believe. Help my unbelief. Jesus didn't get mad at him, did he? He helped him. Well, I sought the Lord about that. I sought him because I wanted that dealt with. And God gave me some keys for how to change that. And it's involved with the Word of God. And he told me to begin to speak the Word of God, contend. And as I would speak the Word of God, my level of faith. So here's a picture in my mind. I've got faith, and then I've got doubt or fear or unbelief, right? Every time I would speak the Word of God and I would command that thing to go, my faith would go just a little bit up, a little bit up, a little bit up. And at some point, it's like that thing at the fair where you hit with a hammer, it goes ding. And when that happened, I was in 100% faith, and I knew I was healed. You know what the Bible calls that? Fully persuaded. Abraham was fully persuaded. And I'll tell you something, Abraham had to contend for years, and at one point, in one scripture it says he grew stronger. The old King James says he waxed strong in faith. You know, when most people do over the years, they wane in faith. They grow weak in faith. If he was going to do it, he'd have done it by now. But Abraham grew strong in faith, and he hit the point where, ding, he was fully persuaded. And here's what I found out. That's what the Bible calls faith, not double-minded faith. Now, there's no condemnation, as we all have this issue, but let not a double-minded man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. We have to come to the place of building ourselves up in our most holy faith. Hallelujah. Right? And so we feed our faith with a scripture which is alive. It is a living seed. So we speak the scripture, we read the scripture, we quote the scripture, and you do it until your mind gets a clue and says, I know that thing's done. Even though I'm not seeing it, I know. Because I'm telling you, when you have that tipping point of faith, that fully persuaded, you know it's done, and it doesn't matter what you see. And when that happens, it happens in the natural, because that's the spiritual law. So people say, well, are you saying it's my fault and I'm not in faith? I'm not going to say that. I will say that in my case, that has been true. And that it was because we thought that faith was saying yes and amen, that's true. That's not faith. Agreeing with something. Disagreeing, well, yes, this keyboard is gray, this chair is brown. Well, that's, I'm giving assent to that, I'm agreeing with that. But if this chair were green, I couldn't make it brown with that kind of faith. Come on. You hear me? Somebody comes up here with something wrong with them, and I'm not ready in faith, right? I'm not going to be able to help them. Now, there's a brother out west, and he doesn't operate in the gifts. I just feel like God wants to clear something up here. There are people who move in gifts, and that's exactly what it is. It is a gift, okay? And it's given to help people who really don't have a clue about faith, okay? When I had no clue about faith and I was very low in faith, Edgar came along, didn't know him. He had a gift of working in miracles, a gift of faith. I was instantly healed even though I had zero faith, okay? That's a gift. But the way that mature saints are to operate in miracles, in healings, in the gifts, in word of knowledge, all of them, word of wisdom, all of them, the way that we're to operate, especially in healing, is by the word of God, because the word of God is its own engine. Okay? What does this mean? This means if you don't operate in any gift, you can still get healed and heal others. And I'll give you a person as proof, frame of reference. There's a minister that, I'll just tell you who it is. It's Andrew Womack. He has seen blind eyes open, deaf ears healed. One woman came desperate for her family. She had two autistic sons. Two. Talk about no sleep. Talk about a difficult life. And they were like, you know, I mean, it's a tough life. And she brought him, and Andrew was doing this healing line. And he had to get to a plane, so he stopped the line just before her. And he had to go. He said, I love you guys, but he had some other people come. And she burst into tears. And the person says, what's on? It's like I came, you know, I don't know how far, for him to pray for my boys. They're both autistic. And the worker ran to Andrew and said, please, can you pray for these boys? And he came back, slapped his hands on their head, in the name of Jesus, spirit of autism, come out. He said, your boys are healed, and walked away. Now, Andrew, by his own mouth, said this, I do not operate in any gift of healing, working a miracle, or gifts of faith. He has raised the dead, physically dead people he has raised. He did it because he got the word in his head until the word became the way his mind works. And the word itself is an engine that has power because it is alive. So not operating in a gift, he's doing the same works. Some people believe that the reason God gives some people gifts is for new believers who just don't know how to operate the word. But as we mature, we're supposed to just handle it. Come on, I know might seem hard. But it's really not that hard if you can learn this. Because spiritual law, Jesus used spiritual law, heavenly law, I want to say legal, right? Because heaven is very legal. Listen, if God binds himself by a word, he's bound to it legally. He holds himself to it. There are places in the scripture where he says, by myself I swear. When God says that to you, it's happening. Heaven and earth can move, but that's happening. Because he's bound himself legally. Covenant is legal. When he cut covenant with Abraham, on God's side, that was a legal, binding, forever it's done, there is no argument. And our problem is we have not understood covenant. We have not understood the binding nature of the laws in heaven. And because we haven't understood it or known them, we've walked around thinking that maybe God will do it if he's having a good day and he likes us today and maybe I was good enough. All trash. All trash. Legally, you are an heir of the covenant if you've been born again. Legally, you are part of his family. Legally, you have citizenship in heaven and access to everything that Jesus died for you to have, and I mean everything. Legally. And so we have covenant right to go to God with what? The contract. Excuse me, you said. Excuse me, you said. See, but you got to understand that covenant. You got to understand that he's bound himself. So when I've had trouble and I needed a certain thing, if I felt like, hey, we made a deal. I love you, and I know I fall short, but I'm going to tell you something. You said. And I'm here. And the way I say it is this, I love him and I respect him and I revere him, and if there's some reason, If I'm out of line, if I have something in my heart that isn't right, is there any idolatry? Is there anything that I've put before you? Call me on it. Deal with me. Is there anything that I've done that's out of order? But my friend, if you can't show me that, I'm expecting for you to keep your word. I didn't ask you to make these promises. You made them before I was born. Come on, you made them before I was born. I stepped into it. So I love you, but I believe you've obligated yourself to me. And you know what? God doesn't get mad at that. He goes, well, it's about time. God appreciates when somebody walks in faith. Now, I haven't always done it the best way. You know, I haven't. I remember one day I got, you know, I just about had enough because something wasn't happening that I knew was God's will. And I'd been delayed just about as long as I felt like being delayed. I didn't handle it right, but I had a little spit fit. And I'm yelling, you said! You said! Don't do that. And then afterwards, you know, after I got it out of my system, I'm like, I'm sorry. But you know what? He didn't want me to apologize. He was like, you go. You go, girl. You know, you could tell. He was like, thank you. Somebody believes what I said. And he told me once, two of the most powerful words you can ever say to me are, you said. Because it's a legal transaction. So I always make sure my heart's right, make sure my life is right, make sure I haven't, you know, gone off into something I shouldn't. Make sure there's no idolatry, no, you know, nothing that, because those things can hinder you. Not because God gets mad at you, but because you open a door to the kingdom that's not your kingdom. You can walk in the devil's kingdom if you want. And if you do, you get his stuff. Fact. You walk in the devil's kingdom, you get his blessings. What are his blessings? Sickness, disease, poverty, treachery, miserable, depression. I mean, every rotten thing. He's every rotten thing. But he can't get you on it when you're in God's kingdom. And see, that's why I want to stay close to God. I want to stay close to him and right-hearted because I don't want to give the devil 1 second. I don't want to give him one open door. I don't want him to have anything he can get me on. Neener, neener. I don't want him to be able to say, well, you did this. And you know what? Even if he were able to say that, let's say I blew it, which, you know, Lord knows happens. Let's say I blew it. And that, well, you did this. You know what? Yeah, you're right. What's your point? Jesus died to shed his blood for me. Now, I don't want to live in sin. I don't want to live that way. But if I blow it, he's faithful. If I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So he can't get me there either. So they're essentially, all of heaven is ours. And God's trying to get us to remove the limits so that we can comprehend that that's home. If we can comprehend that that's home, literally that means your spirit man can receive all that he has done. And continue, listen, life should be a continual exploration of all that Jesus died for us to have and continually being revealed. God's continually showing me more and more and more in the Word of God and more and more and more in heavenly places. Like, wow, that's ours too? Wow, really? Because God's longing for a people who will live as kingdom citizens in the earth like Jesus did. Where everywhere they go, stuff happens. Everywhere they go, they can release God. Get him, God. Seek him. God's looking for a people, and we'll all manifest it differently because we all have different personalities and giftings. Some of us are evangelists, some of us are soul winners, some of us have compassion, some of us are servants. We're all different things. None of that matters. It's that in our capacity, we will manifest him. That's the point. And God's, can you see what he's doing? He's breaking our limits off. He's trying to take the ceiling off so that we can comprehend we are a different race. That sounds funny, doesn't it? But once you're born again, you are no longer of this world. You're just housed in a vessel that has to walk around here. Jesus was a man of both realms. He had to function here. He had to eat. He had to sleep. He had to drink water, right? But remember when he said, I have meat to eat, you know, not of. I'm eating stuff that you guys don't see. You know, because they were so limited in their vision, they couldn't understand heavenly realms yet. He was operating from his Father. He said, my Father shows me everything he does. Father loves the Son. He shows me. So he is constantly in tune. Oh, okay, we're going to do this. Oh, okay, we're going to do that. He'd get up and go to the mountain early. I'm pretty sure he got a whole lot of those words and knowledge way ahead of time. Today you're going to meet a guy. He's going to look like this. There are certain people he knew their name ahead of time. Now, it could have been on the spot because I've had that happen, or it could have been early that morning because I've had that happen by the Holy Ghost, right? Sean, what's Sean? Both, thank you. Often his words of knowledge, he's got a little scrap of paper he got 2 hours ago in prayer. It's a word of knowledge all the same. He's had some humdingers, accurate, right? But I've also had prophecies where I'm just giving a living vision. Like I'll see part of it and I'll say to the person, you know, I'm seeing this. And I have no clue what it means or what it is. I don't care. I start talking. I wouldn't have always had those kind of guts, but I do now, you know, after enough years. So you start to see and say, okay, I'm seeing this. And this is what I'm seeing. Okay, and this is what I'm seeing. Here's what God's saying. Oh, now I see this. You see? You see it like it comes alive. It's coming as a living thing. These are all normal. I'm sharing so you'll know. So God, take the limits off your people. Take the limits off our thinking. Help us to begin to think in accordance with the covenant. Help us to begin to think in a way like lawyers. Lovingly and respectfully, but let us understand the covenant so we can say, well, wait a minute, it says here, but I see over here it says that. Show me what you're doing. I see this in the earth, but I see this here. This is a higher law, Lord. You see? It's called invoking the covenant. God has so much more for you. He has so much more for us than we've walked in. And he is desiring a people that just love him enough, but also believe him enough. That we can begin to leave behind the woe is me thing. I'll never make it. That's all trash. All of that. Listen, if you're still on your way, so to speak, let's say you still have a few issues, right? Like maybe you're not totally free yet. Listen, even legally, you can say, listen, God, I'm calling on your grace to free me from that. I'm calling on your grace to free me from this. I'm not going to quit until I'm free. I'm going to keep coming boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Your ability to set me free, your ability to speak through me, your ability to get this thing done. Okay, because it's all available. This is what God wants us to know. Everything we need is available and has already been purchased for us, has our name on it. Like there's a tag with your name on it. You need to pick it up. You need to pick up your stuff from heaven. Amen. Hallelujah.
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Holly Bailey. You can download more messages from our store at www.spiritofgodworldwide.com.